Man, thank you. Please be seated. Let me add my greeting to you all. For those who may not know me, my name's Mike, one of the pastors here. We're so pleased that you could join us for this Easter Sunday. And today, we're coming to encounter an empty tomb, as you can see. And Jeanette and Kirsten are going to lead us in that sign for today, the sign encounter. There was a study once done among Ivy League students, the best and brightest that America had to offer. And the test that they gave the students was to identify playing cards, which sounds simple enough in reality, but there were two kind of catches to this test. A, they were going to show the cards quickly, and B, they were going to sew 6 trick cards into that deck. And what they found as they gathered the results is that it took students 4 times longer to identify the trick card than it did the normal one. Even after the students understood that there were trick cards in the pack, they'd compromise what they actually saw by what they expected to see. For example, someone described an ace, a red ace of spades, as a black normal ace of eight of spades, just illuminated by red light. They couldn't accept the fact because they weren't expecting to see it. And the researchers came up with this principle called the perception of incongruity. The perception of incongruity. When we encounter something that doesn't meet our worldview, we'll either ignore it or compromise it to make it fit within our existing patterns or categories. And as we come to Easter Sunday, what we can often do sometimes is kind of gloss over it, rush through it, ignore it, or reason it away because the resurrection doesn't fit within the assumptions we hold about how our world works. This morning, we want to linger a little longer. We want to look a little closer at just what is going on in this tomb. What is it we come to on this Easter Sunday? Theologian W. Paul Jones said, "What one sees depends on where one sets up shop. Mine is at the entrance of the empty tomb." I love that. Where have you set up your shop in life? Where do you set your sights? What informs your beliefs? What guides your actions? Where have you set up your heart? In our passage today, we're going to set up shop at the entrance to the tomb and ask, what do I need to let go of? What assumptions, what worldviews, what frameworks am I holding on to that keep me from embracing the fullness of this resurrection life? And let's begin by turning to our text, which comes from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the tomb, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but life is filled with many and varied questions You know, some of you will be thinking, what's for lunch today? Some of you will be thinking, how much Easter chocolate is too much Easter chocolate? There'll be other bigger questions like, when is fuel prices going to go down? What does my future hold? Why do I feel alone? Or my great burning question is, will I ever see the Fremantle Dockers win a premiership while I'm alive? Mark's account of the resurrection centers around one all-important question. You might have noticed it there in verse 3 when the women are on their way to the tomb and they're saying, who will roll away the stone? Who and how will we get in to see Jesus, our Savior? And the answer comes with three invitations to each of us this morning. The first is to seek to enter into the reality of the resurrection. Verses 2 and 3, we read, the women very early on the day, first day of the week, just after sunrise, were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other that question, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? You know, what strikes me first is that the women had this question and yet they still went. Sometimes the road to faith begins with taking a step. You don't know where the end is going to come. You don't know where that step is going to lead you or how the answers are going to come into fruition, but it begins by taking that first step. And as Mark's account goes on, he says that that stone, there's reason for them to question. It was very large in the Greek. It literally means extremely mega. Archaeology has told us that these stones in front of tombs weighed up to 1 to 2 ton. They were designed to stay shut. Matthew's account tells us not only was it large and shut, but it had been sealed and there were soldiers posted outside of this tomb. What the scriptures are trying to tell us is there's no way on earth, that anyone is going into that tomb or coming out of it. That there is this immovable wall between us and God. There is this great divide of death and sin and shame and guilt and fear that drives us away from this God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Who will roll away the stone? There are barriers that always just seem to lie in the path between us and lasting happiness. Things that rob us from the life that we truly long for. Who will roll away our stone? And when I was growing up, my parents, and they always get a bit tense when I start that sentence, being here this morning. This one's okay. They were very good parents. And this is a demonstration. When I was growing up, my parents and other authority figures like teachers and uncles and grandparents, and they were always very concerned that we, and maybe because we were four boys, that we would be, whether we would be good or bad. You know, so whenever they were dropping us off somewhere or going to an event or coming to school, they'd say, be good. The constant refrain of my life was, be good. And I think that was the same for most people growing up. But there's been this shift in our culture where we've decided somewhere along the lines that our biggest issue as human beings is our emotional and psychological well-being. That what we truly need is to feel better about ourselves or to know ourselves better. That herein lies the solution to our great burden. Whether we've been good or bad is secondary. Morality is irrelevant. The feeling good has been divorced from the being good. Our mental health and our emotional lives, as this shift has happened, has only gotten worse. because we've lost sense of this idea that human beings are created to be good. And notice, I'm not just saying do good, but to be good. And that something is breaking that down. You know, the work that's going to appear on your screen is by a much loved and respected artist called Mike Kelly. The painting on the wall is called The Wages of Sin. And in its own in the gallery's description, it says it's an altar to the power of our angst as people. What makes it particularly poignant is that tragically, Mike Kelly committed suicide, and a few months before his death, he's quoted as saying, "I've given my whole life to being an artist, every ounce, so that there's nothing left. I need something else, but I'm emptied out." We spend our whole lives pouring ourselves out to try and remove what is essentially the stone that sits upon our hearts. We're all trying to fill something that will help us keep feeling better about ourselves or being good. Whether it's work or wealth or sex or food or significance, families, friendships, whatever it might be for you. But as Mike Kelly said, we need something else because on the inside we're emptied out and there's nothing left. The only way to make sense of our deepest issues is if we come back to the original idea that there is a moral problem going on. As Isaiah says, that each one of us have gone astray and turned to our own way. And because we've become separated from the source of all that is good in this world, God Himself, we've been separated from His peace and presence and purposes and power that we can never lastingly feel or be good. Who will roll away the stone? You know, it's not just the moral problem that we do as we create barriers between us and God. There are other ways that keep us from searching and entering into His resurrection. In this story, you know, what you'll notice is that Jesus, if you read Mark's gospel, numerous times throughout the gospel, He has said to His disciples, the Son of Man is going to die and be betrayed, and then He'll rise on the third day. But in this story, the disciples can be nowhere found. In fact, they're hiding away in a locked room. This perception of incongruity. We have no reference point, framework, that this Jesus will truly be raised from the dead. And so they have these barriers of discouragement. Life hasn't turned out the way they thought it would. They have this barrier of doubt. We thought this was the Savior. We thought this was the beginning of His kingdom. We thought we were going to be saved. We thought we were going to find the answers to life, and now where do we sit? They have this dread. They're petrified with fear that everything that they thought might be is now being taken away from them, and that everything that they call dear in this life is going to be stolen. For some people, it's suffering that is the barrier between them and God, that trauma from the past or a difficult upbringing or life circumstances today. How could there possibly be a loving God? A Barna survey once asked, if you could ask God only one question and you knew He would give you an answer, what would you ask? The most common response, the most common question people would ask God is, why is there pain and suffering in the world? John Stott said it this way, the fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith and has been in every generation. This morning there's an invitation for each one of us to recognize that as we go through this life, as we sin and as we are sinned against, we each have stones that build up, barriers, obstacles, strongholds that keep us from experiencing the fullness of the resurrection of life in Jesus Christ. There's an invitation to seek and to ask, who will roll my stone away? What keeps you from entering that tomb? As we move on, we see there's an invitation to see and embrace relationship with Jesus. Verses 4 and 6 say, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen!" Exclamation point. "He is not here. See the place where they laid him." 6 times in 3 verses, there's different words used to say the same thing. It's see, look, saw, looking, see. Don't miss it. Pay attention. Come and stand in the tomb. See for yourself. Jesus is alive. The stone has been rolled away. In the Bible, that phrase, rolled away, has so much more significance than we could ever understand. It's used to describe something being set in motion to change its place or its state of being. So I could roll up a newspaper. It would no longer be something I would read, but something I would whack a fly with. I've changed its state by rolling it up. Or I might roll a bowl from here to there. I've changed the place where it now sits. So Isaiah talks about the skies being rolled away at the coming of the king. Joshua 5:9, my favorite instance. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." The word reproach there means shame. God is saying to his people, "I have rolled away your shame from you." Because the people of God in Egypt had been oppressed. They'd been defined by slavery and wickedness and evil and sin, and it had defiled them, and it had warped them and their ability to trust anyone, let alone their God. And you can take the people out of Egypt, as God did, taking them through the wilderness, but it's a much bigger thing to take the Egypt out of them. And so as they stand on the edge of the promised land, on the edge of kingdom life, where they're finally given everything their hearts desires, God has to say to them first, "Today I have rolled away your shame." As you go into this kingdom life, know that you are no longer a victim, but a victor. Know that you're no longer ashamed, but honored. No longer are you a slave, but you are free. I am rolling away who you've been so that you can now be someone else. Your identity and your nature is being changed by my very hand. Shame is gone. The old is gone, the new has come. Brené Brown teaches about shame, and she says, "Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. It is the source of destructive, hurtful behavior. The fear of disconnection can make us dangerous." I want us to catch this, because now we come to the empty tomb. And Jesus is risen. You and I stand on the edge of the promised land. You and I stand on the edge of kingdom life, of righteousness, peace, and joy being rained down upon us as the rule and reign of Jesus Christ begins to settle in. But before we enter, God has to show us, to enter fully, God wants to show us that he's rolled away our shame. He wants us to see that every barrier, obstacle, thing that we perceived once to stand in our way has been removed so that we can understand ourselves now not as those rotten people that have been destroyed by our own doing. We're now children of God. We're now worthy of love and belonging because God wants us to be connected to Him. But you will always hold yourself back if you continue to see yourself as who you once were and what you once did and what keeps happening, but the Lord wants to set you free from. He's saying, I'm rolling away your shame. You may still stuff up, but I'm rolling away your shame. This tomb is forever open. The grave is completely robbed of that body of Jesus Christ. He rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father. And so His sacrifice continues to speak each and every day of our lives. The blood is sufficient for you. Your shame has been rolled away. Stop defining yourself by the way other people see you. Stop defining yourself by the way your parents spoke into your life. Stop defining you by the things you have done that you failed at. Begin to start to define yourself by what I have done for you. Tim Keller. What does he say? Tim Keller says, the reason the stone was rolled away on Jesus' tomb was not so that Jesus could get out, but so that we could get in. You know, we know from the other Gospels that Jesus had no problem in His resurrected state walking through walls to be in the room with His disciples. He so easily could have walked through the tomb. Why did the stone need to be rolled away? So that we could get in and see that every single barrier possible in our lives has been removed. That there is nothing separating us from the love of God now, neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, angels or demons, powers or principalities. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here, all this from God. So come to Jesus, let go of the shame, let go of the fear, let go of the guilt. And when I say let go so that you don't keep doing the things you've always been doing. Allow Jesus to change you. Allow Jesus to redefine you. Allow Jesus to redefine you according to eternal life and the Spirit of God that is within you. I'm shouting, I'm sorry. Take it back a notch. There are many religious leaders, teachers, gurus, masters, whatever you want to call them, that have come and gone. Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, Lenin. All people who rose and taught and spoke and claimed, and they're all dead. Their tombs are occupied. Only one has claimed resurrection of body. Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazarene. The one who was crucified. Jesus isn't just a memory that can fade. He's a living person where man and God meet. Not just where they meet, but where they live together in holy union. J.G. Whittier wrote this hymn called Immortal Love. And there's a line in it that says, Jesus is not someone to discuss so much as someone to meet. Because in reality, no one's going to pray to a dead Savior. No one's going to learn or change from a static figure. But Jesus is alive. In the same way as He once taught the people with authority, in the same way He once healed the sick and delivered the demon-possessed and showed love and compassion to the outsiders as He ate with people, in the very same way He lived on this earth, so He now lives in us. and through us. You know, there's a kind of army ant. I love this. A kind of army ant that scientists have discovered. And what it does is that it leads a whole bunch of other ants in a giant circle. And those ants just keep following this one army ant around and around so that they form a circular ant mill. And one of the largest they've ever discovered is 365 meters in circumference. It took the ants 2.5 hours to make one circuit of that route, just marching along behind their leader, marching along behind their leader, marching. Well, my marching needs a bit of work, but 2.5 hours for one circuit, for 2 days straight, this ant was leading these followers. After that 2 days, dead ant bodies just began to pile up, exhausted and starved. The moral is we have to be careful who we follow in this life. We better be sure we know where the people or the places or the influences that we have in our lives, that we know where they're taking us. There is only one that leads to everlasting life. Science, philosophy, religion itself, none of it has solved the problem of death. Technology will never solve the problem of death as much as people are working on it right now. Medicine still hasn't conquered death. Jesus has. What are you allowing to lead you in this life? Because we're all being influenced by something, by someone. Romans 6 says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8 says the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. The stone has been rolled away. Have you embraced relationship with Jesus? Do you know eternal life? Is the Holy Spirit present in your life with power? And finally, there's an invitation for us to emerge, to be sent in resurrection life. Verses 7 and 8 say, go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. We know from the other Gospels that they did indeed go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus was alive. The point is that the resurrection completely changes the shape and the course and the direction of our lives. Because we notice that their alarm moves from alarm to assurance, and from assurance to an assignment that is fueled by joy. In the Greek, the word for bewildered there is not so much bewildered as it is, well, it's literally ecstasis, which is where we get our word ecstasy. They leave the tomb trembling in the fear of the Lord, but alive in joy, in ecstasy. And I confess that I have never been a I've never been a drug taker, but I wanted to sound a bit cooler. I've never taken ecstasy, so I did what everyone else does when they don't know something. I went to Google and I asked Google, what does it feel like to take ecstasy? This was the answer. Ecstasy produces a rush of positive emotions, euphoria, happiness, joy, well-being, peace, less inhibitions, increases feelings of closeness, love, and empathy and confidence. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, I'm not advocating the use of ecstasy. What I'm trying to do is show you just what this sense of feeling was for these ladies as they discovered that the Savior was risen. There was ecstatic joy. Without the comedowns, without the dangers, without everything that this conjured up ecstasy will do in harm and damage, the joy of the Lord became their strength, and it propelled them out into the world. Theologian Jürgen Moltmann, this has fast become one of my favorite quotes. He says, "Easter is a feast and is celebrated as the feast of freedom. For Easter is the beginning of the laughter of the redeemed and the dance of the liberated. It celebrated the victory of life by laughing at death, by mocking at hell, and by making the lords of this world absurd." Whew. Is that your reality today? Because that is the right of the redeemed. That our mourning would turn to joy. That our sorrow would be replaced by laughter. Of course, there are times of struggle and challenge and difficulties in this life. But what lies at the heart of every believer is an assurance of our destination and an assurance of the one who will get us there safely. Do you know joy this morning? What sends you out into the world? Is it a hopeless disposition? Is it a sense of purpose, of meaning? Is it joy? I'm going to close this morning with the story of a missionary in Brazil. He went to a tribe that was located in deep jungle and bordered on a big river. And while he was there, a contagious disease was spreading through the village and people were dying pretty much every day. There was a hospital just across the other side of the river. And so he asked the chief, "Why don't you just go and get the help you need over at the hospital?" And the chief said, "Well, this river is inhabited by evil spirits. And an outsider once came to us and told us, 'No, it's safe, you can go over.' But we were unmoved. Someone else came in, took us to the bank, dipped their hand in, splashed around in the water, but still we won't go. Yet another person came along, splashed water on his face, we still won't go." So this missionary took off his shirt, dove into the water, swam across to the other side, came out the other side, raised his fist in triumph to the rapturous applause of the village people, and they began to cross to meet him. Jesus has entered the river of death, and he's come out the other side. Every obstacle to resurrection life has been rolled away. But to enter into it, we must follow him through. The old has gone, the new has come. What is keeping you from stepping in to drinking and wading in the river of delight? Will you seek, will you see and be sent this morning? Let's pray. When you came in this morning, you may be wondering why there was a stone on your chair. Hopefully by now it's become a little clearer that it represents in a very small way the stone that was at the entrance to the tomb. And I just want to invite you in this moment of quietness to take up that stone and consider what barriers or obstacles or weights stand in your way between you and the fullness of the life that Jesus has come to give you. What is robbing you of joy today? What discouragements, or fears or doubts are you holding on to? Because God has rolled away the stone. The only barriers that remain are the ones we establish for ourselves. Maybe you're new to church this morning, new to this idea of Jesus. You have this perception of incongruity that you wrestle with about the resurrection. Jesus and eternal life and sin and salvation aren't a part of your worldview. I just encourage you to linger a little longer this morning, to dare to dream, to dare to hope, to dare to see that there might be something to this story. Something that doesn't make sense in the natural, but it is real as you and me. It is as fact as the air we breathe. Jesus is alive. See the empty tomb. Consider the possibility. Holy Spirit, we ask for revelation this morning of those things that we might need to tear down. The sin that so easily entangles and snares, that we need to lay at your cross this morning and rise free. What shame, what burdens do we still carry? What strongholds of thought about who we are and who you are and what your future holds? I didn't ask them to do this, but if Taylor and the team could come back to the stage and just quietly play Living Hope. As they play, I just want to invite you to come forward this morning in a moment of pause and just bring your stone with you and lay it down on the hessian. I just want you to take an opportunity to symbolically say, Lord, I want to lay at the empty tomb every burden, every barrier, every obstacle I've been carrying. I want to be free and raised to the resurrection life that you came to give me. Whatever that stone represents for you this morning, just lay it down and see it down, not to be picked up ever again. Holy Spirit, would you give us courage to step out of our comfort zones this morning and to physically do something that represents a deeper reality? That you have come to give us life and life in abundance. You've come to set us free. You've come to clear out the cobwebs of our souls, of our hearts and minds that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. That we can find freedom in you today. Whether we've walked with you for 1 minute or 100 years, there is always more of you to love, to discover, to be sent out in joy for and with. And we want to give ourselves to that life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when you have a moment, if you feel comfortable, you don't have to, no pressure. But I just encourage you, you know, sometimes it helps just to physically do something that is true spiritually that we can't see. We can't hold on too tangibly, but this is just our act to say, Lord, I'm laying down every barrier. I'm receiving the rolling away today of all that hinders me and snares. Wash and cleanse and raise me back to life. Just come when you're ready.